Father, our King, we thank you for our pastor, Bert. We just ask that you would do a special anointing upon him, pour out your spirit upon him tonight as he brings forth the message, that we would draw closer to you. We just ask this for your glory and honor. B'Shem Yeshua, we pray. Amen.
Amen. No, I'm just wondering what I did with my glasses. Don't matter. You know, before my son graduated from high school, I would do this quite often. Apparently, I still do. And I began to realize whenever I would start screaming, "Where are my glasses?" and I saw the smile on his face, I would immediately go to my head because that's where they were. And I really didn't want to do that in front of other people because I do have some level of pride. It's quickly evaporating as I get older, but Lord have mercy. Well, we have a number of graduates this year. I don't know all of them, but Mariah Gonzalez graduated. Carolina graduated. And Josiah Clausen graduated. He will be in high school next year. And he was voted in his class, and I am really proud. I mean, we've had people graduate from this congregation. Some of these young ones have been simply brilliant. I mean, we've got people who got straight A's at the School of Mines. We've got people who are Betcher scholars. We have some serious minds, and I was proud of every one of them. But Josiah, I'm particularly proud of because he was voted by his fellow classmates as the most likely to survive a zombie apocalypse. And pride just welled up inside of me, and I went, "That's my boy. That's Roy Israel." Zombie apocalypse. Every time I hear that, I think of the presidential elections. The New Covenant portion for this week will be Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, and I think Revelation 19:11 is very appropriate for the context of that particular passage. Some of you will get that, some of you will not. This weekend is Memorial Day weekend. This is the day we honor those who have made the ultimate sacrifice fighting to keep this nation free. It's kind of a depressing week for me a little bit as I watched some of these programs that send people out into the streets to talk to the youth of our nation, and that was sad. That was pathetic. In fact, there was one guy who went out and went on a college campus and was seeking to gain support and monetary substance for Hamas in order to bomb hospitals and schools. That was his pitch. And he got a lot of support. He did not try to hide this. It was obviously a spoof, but the man was going, you know, we're trying to raise up Hamas is such a great organization, and, you know, it fights back, and the only way it knows how to, by bombing schools and hospitals, and we would like to garner support for Hamas in its attempts to blow up hospitals and schools, and these kids were, yeah. And I sat there and just, it was really somewhat disturbing to me, not as a Jew, but as a human being. Yeah. It's not relevant what religion you are, the idea of bombing schools and hospitals and getting people to go rah-rah behind that was disturbing to my soul. Then there was another one where, I don't know how many of you watch Waters World, but on one level it's very funny and on another level it's absolutely pathetic. He went out and talked to people about Memorial Day. What does it mean? And the vast majority of the people that he spoke to had absolutely no idea whatsoever. And there were a couple who had some vague association with the military, but they didn't know exactly what. We have forgotten the price that so many have paid in order for us to have a nation. We've forgotten. It's not even being taught anymore. When I was in school, it was a big deal. We had assemblies that honored those who died so that we could have assemblies, so that we could have freedom. We have forgotten the price of freedom and virtue. I don't blame so much the children as I do the teachers who do not teach. A child is an empty slate. It has nothing written on it. It is born in innocence, in ignorance. That child must be taught, and that they're not teaching. And so the child has no appreciation, places no value on the freedom. It's just the way it is. It's not just the way it is. It's never been just the way it is. Freedom comes at a great price. The narcissism has infected many, even on the spiritual side, the new creature that I spoke about last week. As a body of Messiah, we oftentimes take being saved for granted. We forget the terrible price exacted on the one who fought and paid the price for our salvation. We tend to forget, to take things for granted. We become a society that holds its most treasured possessions cheap. No value. Yeah. We have it. I'll trade it for this, whatever. Today I wish to spend some time on a much maligned form of human behavior. War. I thought it appropriate for this particular day. Violence is a part of the fabric of the fallen creation. In fact, it's one of the defining characteristics of the creation after the fall. We seek to avoid it, but you can't. You're doomed to fail from the get-go. Peace defined man's existence within the garden. And violence was manifest almost immediately after the fall of Adam with the murder of righteous Havel. Almost immediately, man fell and violence ensued. Violence has not stopped. Violence will not stop, regardless of the futile peace accords that man seeks to make, they will all fail. Violence is part of the fabric of the fallen creation. With sin came violence. Hebrew reveals this rather clearly, actually. The hilachem, to fight. Milchama, war. Lechem, bread, all come from the same root. They all come from the very same root. The Lord says, by the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread. You'll have to fight. You'll have to strive. Nothing will come easy. This life from birth to death is a struggle. I'm sorry, I know this is not. Actually, this will be an encouraging message. But you first have to get through this depressing part. Especially if you're one of those who want to live at peace. It's not going to happen. This life is a struggle. In this life, you will have trouble. That was a promise made by Yeshua. Everything here comes by effort, by striving, by fighting, even peace. Strive to be at peace. The word strive there is to fight. Fight to be at peace. We had peace. We gave it up. Now we got war. And every time man stumbles, the war grows more intense. Every time we sin, every time we depart from the ways of God, Derech Hashem, the path of God, that war becomes more intensified, more vicious, more violent. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have war. Israel was promised by God. Had we walked in her paths, we would have lived in peace. But we did not. We acted foolishly, and the Lord promises us, you'll now have war. The truth be known, I am unaware of any generation that has not passed through a time of war. Some of them have been large conflicts. Some of them have been smaller conflicts. But virtually every generation that I, well, not virtually, every generation that I am aware of has passed through war. There are individuals who have been able to avoid the conflict and live in relative peace. These are motivated either by cowardice or by conviction. However, in either case, they can live in peace only because other men who are trained in violence have fought off those who would enslave them. The way it is. It's the way it's been since the fall of man. It'll be this way till the return of the Lord. That is reality. God gives us mo'adim, these appointed times in Ecclesiastes, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. The war has indeed been punctuated by short periods of peace, but it's been a relative peace. Good and evil were already at war when God created man. Man chose a side when he was recruited by God's enemy. And we've been at war ever since. And depending on the day, we're either at war with God's enemy or we're at war with God. Believers wage war with God every time we sin. we're waging war with God. We fight against God constantly. We have a long heritage of that. Look at Peter. Peter fought with the Lord all the time. Every time Yeshua mentioned the fact that he was going to die, Peter was like all over him. Quit that. Don't want to hear that. My favorite passage in that struggle is when Peter takes and puts his arm around the Lord and leads him off to the side and says to the Lord, God forbid, Lord, I love that. Peter says to the Lord, God forbid, Lord. I love that. I do that all the time. The same man that was just told, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, now gets told by the very same man, get behind me, Satan. Your eyes are on the things of man and not on the things of God. 5-minute conversation. The guy goes from heaven to hell. Guy can get the bends falling that far that fast. Little bubbles in your soul. No? I'm getting the nod over here, and it's not the up and down nod, it's the sideways, like, quit. Yes, dear. And now, for man, the battle is an existential one. It is part of our existence. That's what existential means. Romans 7 describes this internal battle. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And that typically ends up manifesting itself in physical battles with other people as well. We fight. There's violence. David HaMelech, King David, was the quintessential man of war. Yet to most, he's a walking enigma. He's an anomaly. I took the youth out many times to Moab and different places, and I had this book. It was a beautiful book. I can't remember the author's name. I can't remember my name half the time. But the author he possessed the ability to paint pictures with his words. And you could see the scenes that he described, and it was wonderful. And I would sit there on these longer trips, and I would read from this book. And it gave a narrative to the Word of God, okay? It brought a story to life. It was really quite well done. And they loved it, because he is such a fascinating character, and all the characters that surrounded him were fascinating characters. And you read about the words they spoke and how it inspired each of them to rise up in the midst of a battle and to go forth. It was wonderful times, good times. Among warriors, David had few equals, if any. Yet he was also a prolific writer of songs. He was a musician whose melodies rended the heart and whose words express deep tenderness and compassion. His words will fetch a tear from even the most crotchety of curmudgeons. I read the Psalms sometimes and I just, moisture starts rolling down and I feel myself, wow. I don't even recognize it. I'm crying. I'm weeping at the beauty of a turn of phrase that this man had. Few understand that both sides of David's personality crawled out of the same pool. David was a man of extraordinary passion. And that passion is evident in every single thing he does. Whether it's the music he plays, whether it's the words he writes, whether it's the battles he fights, everything he does is done with passion. And that's why everything he does is great. It is memorable. Be it war or music, you are able to feel what he felt. Of course, passion has a dark side that was also seen in David. But regardless, the scriptures say God loved David. His very name means beloved. One thing is for sure and certain. David could never be accused of being lukewarm. Ish Milchama, the man of war, is often seen as less spiritual than his more peaceful counterparts. But this is an imposed meaning rather than one derived from God's word. It is certainly true that David, the man of war, could not build a temple because he had shed blood. However, it is also true that David, the man of war, was still beloved of God, who chose him to be king over Israel, quote, forever. First Chronicles chapter 28, verse 3. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. The glorious king, Mashiach, we had a suffering servant who would come once to suffer and die for his people. We have a glorious king who reigns over Israel. The suffering one was called Mashiach ben Yosef after the life of Joseph. Brothers discarded him, etc. Yet he rose to be second only to Pharaoh, etc. The life of Yosef was a shadow, a type for the life of Yeshua at his first coming. The second Messiah in Judaism is called Mashiach ben David, after David HaMelech, because the life of David, he's king over Israel forever, forever. And even Messiah will sit on the throne of David. The truth be known, had David not been a man of war, his son Solomon, whose name means peace, would not have been able to build a temple and rule over Israel in peace. Without David, there would have been no Solomon. Without the man of war, there would have been no man of peace. The man of war destroyed all those who would have killed the man of peace. The man of war seeks to be at peace more than most. And it's not just because he has seen the horrors of war. That will make most desire to find peace. But that's not the only reason, and it's probably not even the primary one. The primary one is the true and the righteous man of war fights to destroy those who would take peace from others. He literally fights for peace. He is willing to lay down everything on a line for peace. Of course, he desires peace more than most. Ephraim did not expel the Canaanites from the land. But in Joshua chapter 17, verse 1, Manasseh was allotted Gilead and Bashan because he was a man of war. That's what the scriptures say. He was given these cities, and his territory was larger because he was a man of war and did what he was supposed to, expel the evil from the land. And so he got more land. There were many times when Israel was punished precisely for not going to war. We are often taught that war is not God's way, but after the fall, nothing could be further from the truth. The Lord himself identifies himself as a man of war. Adonai Tzavaot, the Lord of hosts. English cleans everything up, you know? Because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's not what he says. He says, I will vomit you out. Vomit is violent. Spew. It's almost like something you might find at Disney World. It's benign. Adonai Tzavaot does not mean Lord of hosts. It means Lord of armies. Tzahal, Israel's army, is an anachronism. Tzava Hagana LeYisrael. The army for the defense of Israel. Tzava is singular. Tzavaot is plural. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of armies. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 13, the Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse zeal like a man of war. This is God's own description of himself. Some translations will add the word his. He will arouse his zeal. But that's not what the word means. That is an additional word, and it changes the meaning. Those have not been to war who translated and inserted the word his. The warrior arouses passion in others. He inspires them to fight for something greater than their own lives. It is not that he does not place a value on his life. He does, and he places a very high value on his life. But he's also a man or a woman who is willing to trade that life for something he places a greater value on. Maybe his God, maybe his wife, maybe his children, maybe his friends. And the Lord says, he who does such a thing, no man has greater love than that, to lay down his life for his friends. He brings courage when the hearts of men grow weak. In almost every battle, there is one man who rises up, and his rank is irrelevant, and he speaks words. And those words soak into the heart of those who hear them. And courage starts to bubble up. Honor, victory, strength, all the things necessary. And all because some words came forth, spoken with passion. Look what happened when a young boy came upon a man speaking blasphemies. And he said, why is this man not dead? Where is the army of Israel? Why is this man not dead? Never mind, I got this. And he went out and put a 10-day-old matzah ball. Your scriptures say it was a smooth stone, but it really wasn't. In the ancient Hebrew, it meant matzah ball that had been dried out. Hit him right here, and Goliath was done. He went down. That one act gave courage to the rest of Israel who could not stand. They were weak in the knees from fear. All the mighty men of Israel, Shaul, who stood head and shoulders above the rest of Israel, also quaked because now he was up against someone who was head and shoulders above him. And little David comes along and goes, God's got my back. He didn't even use the armor. I just picked up 5 smooth stones. And the battle belonged to the Lord. And not only did David win the day, but Israel won that day and routed the Philistines. One little kid, the heart of a lion. The Lord loved David because he was a man after his own heart. Indeed, he was. Yeshua spoke some of the most compassionate words ever penned. He was compassionate to those who despised him, even as David was compassionate to his son who desired to kill his own father. But Yeshua was always the warrior. Even when he came as a lamb, he was still a warrior. Don't you know I could call 12? He still had the command of the hosts of God, the armies of God. Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels? I can make short work of this, but I came here precisely for this reason, to suffer, to die, so I could rise up. He chose not to fight at his first coming. He returns to us, Adonai Milchama, the Lord of War. Adonai Tzavaot, the Lord of Armies. He will then call those 12 legions of angels in an epic battle that is described throughout the prophets and throughout the book of Revelation. And the war is vicious. I don't know how we scrub the text, how we make things seem so nice. But the valley of Megiddo is large. You have blood rising up to the bridles of the horses. Billions will die. The blood of billions will flow as mankind gathers together to make war against God and his anointed, his Mashiach. This time will be vicious beyond anything that we've ever seen. How do we scrub this? How do we make this antiseptic, benign? It's not possible, yet we have accomplished it. Our Lord returns as a man of war. Memorial Day is not a day when we honor veterans. We have other days for that. Veterans deserve to be honored. But we owe them a debt that cannot be repaid. It can't be repaid. We can only acknowledge the debt. We can't repay it. My son and millions of other young men throughout the ages have been summoned by God or country to stand and stay the hand of evil. They left innocent. They left clean. They returned rugged men, as innocence was lost. These did and saw things that most will never see nor do. Some were compelled by external forces, a draft, or put in a position that left them absolutely no other course of action vis-a-vis naked aggression. No choice. However, my son and others articulated the motivation of many of the other men. Abba, I want to go so that others who cannot or do not wish to fight don't have to. It's a noble thought. I'm very proud of my son. But of all the things I am proud of him for, that is right up at the top. Regardless of the motivation, these men are certainly worthy of honor. But these are not the ones we honor today. We honor the ones who never made it to veteran, the ones who died on the battlefield. We have millions of our boys who never made it back to America. They're buried in various cemeteries all around the world. Mothers never seen their kids again. Fathers, brothers, wives, children never saw their fathers again. Those are the ones we honor on this day. And it is sad to me. It breaks my heart that so few know what this day honors. We have become a society without honor. We have none for ourselves, and we show none to others. And a society without honor cannot stand. It will not stand. Honor is the ground that a man stands on, and if you remove that, what are the righteous to do if the foundations are destroyed? If honor is no longer existent, you have nothing to stand on. Your behavior is then compelled by external forces. There's nothing inside of you anymore that speaks in terms of right or wrong, good and evil. Everything becomes obfuscated. There's no longer any passion. There's no longer any desire. Zombies. Dead, the walking dead. We have nothing without honor. Be not so quick to condemn the man of war. You exist in peace because of his passion to fight for peace. Be not so quick to avoid war. You're in one. And if you do not acknowledge that reality, you have condemned yourself to defeat. If you do not recognize you're in a war, you will not fight it. And if you will not fight that war, you will lose. You can't win. I have been speaking over the last month or so. The external condition of war, the external condition of violence, does not mean that the warrior is not at peace. He is. War will actually cause a man to seek a peace that passes all understanding, and those who survive will find it. In every ancient warrior culture, the way of the warrior is a way of peace. He has to have peace on the inside or he'll panic. And if he panics, he will die. It's really that simple. And so in every ancient warrior culture, what was first taught is peace. How do you come to peace? It's called a peace that passes understanding because it doesn't make any sense. Everywhere around you is violence and yet you are at peace. I have not given you the spirit of fear, but a sound mind. The opposite of panic. The spirit of fear, what is that? What is one of the names for the devil? Pan. What was his anointing? We get our word panic from his name. The anointing is fear, and that's all he has, is fear. We've not been given that. We've been given a sound mind. Fear, and in its fullest expression, panic, no more thought. Once thinking stops, your odds on survival in a fight are zero, maybe a little less. The warrior thinks of himself as invincible. It's not true, but that's how he sees himself. To this day, right up until this moment, I have been invincible. No weapon formed against me has ever prospered. It has never succeeded. One day that will not be true. But not this day. This day is coming to a close. This day I've been invincible once again. Army of God, rise up. Fight a good fight. Rise up. Be vicious. We each have been called to fight for truth, to fight for virtue, to fight for peace against all those who would take peace. I listened to some rhetoric this week, and it was a vexation to my soul. Some of you will know what I'm talking about, others probably not. All violence is not the same. All violence has never been the same. There have been times when men have been aggressive in their violence. And there have been other men who have risen up to stop that aggression. They are not the same. They are different. One is called bad, and the other one is called good. And unfortunately, in our society, we no longer can do that. And so we are dying. We are dying of ignorance. Because we can't even define a word anymore. We can't even tell the difference any longer between the man who seeks to murder and the man who defends. We can't see the difference anymore, and we're dying because of it. All violence is not the same. A true and lasting peace can exist only in the absence of evil. That's why the Lord said, "Drive them out of the land, or they will be a prick in your eye, a thorn in your side." We didn't. And the word of the Lord came true. And they have been a thorn in our side. Good cannot coexist with evil. There will always be war as long as there's good and evil. That is not politically correct. But it is eternally true. Just unbelievable. You can't coexist with someone who wants to kill you. The fact that it has to be said is one of the great duh moments in history. A true and lasting peace can only exist in the absence of evil, and therefore a true peace can only be found on the other side of war. Certainly this is true of the peace our Lord will bring. Yeshua, the man of war, will conquer and utterly destroy evil. And then there will be 1,000 years of peace. And as soon as the evil one is manifest, poof, we're right back into strife, and then it's over very quickly. Read the book. It describes it. The absence of evil equals peace. As soon as evil exists, there is war. Even so, the day of the Lord is called a great day. It's also called a terrible day. Even so, come quickly, Yeshua. Amen. Father, in the name of your precious Son, we thank you. We thank you that you have entrusted such a high calling to men and men and women of such weakness. But you imbibe us with your strength. Let us rise up as warriors, Lord God, to declare your truth boldly, to speak clearly, to speak with passion and conviction, Lord God. Make us like David. In Yeshua's name, amen. Somehow we're not getting the message out. I don't know if you guys have seen this. There's while the musicians are coming up, there was this guy. There's this guy. He's all over the internet, and his greatest desire in life was to be the first guy to have this chip implanted so that he can pay for things. This is his great dream. So he can pay for things by just passing his hand under a scanner. I got a book this guy's just got to read. It's unbelievable. We're not getting the message yet. The day of the Lord is at hand. And we're not talking about it. Might mention these things to everybody you meet. Yes, here you'll be known as obnoxious. In heaven, you'll be known as great.